So we're going to pick up here. We're continuing our study through the doctrine of God. We're looking at God. We've been looking at the Trinity. And there is evidence for the Trinity. We're continuing going through some of those evidences. So let's go, if we would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. A lot of these types of things, as we look at this and study this, let me give you the practical side of this, if we can. I always want Bible teaching to be practical, to help us so we can use it. This is the type of stuff, as we're looking at this, just evidences for the Trinity that will help you when you're dealing with false cults, with any cult. But typically I'm speaking of something like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or like I believe even Oneness Pentecostals. They believe that they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that the Holy Ghost is God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They would just say that God the Father is God, and he is basically the creator of them. So as we look at all these things, that's where the practicality of this comes from, when you can use these things. But even just for us devotionally, it helps us to understand who God is and teaches us about him. But in the practical sense, especially as we are witnesses for the Lord, this is the type of stuff that can help you in refuting doctrinal error. Now, with that, I don't expect anyone to have all of this memorized. None of us can do that. But what I would encourage you to do is maybe write it down on a piece of paper, or if you like taking notes in your Bible on the fly, you can do that. I typically don't like to do that. I've learned the hard way that I put stuff in my Bible that later found out I didn't really want in my Bible. So what I will do if something stands out to me is I'll write it on a piece of paper, and then later on, if I want, I will go and put it in my Bible at key places to help me. So don't feel like you have to have all this knowledge memorized. What I would suggest is, you want to teach on the Trinity, then find a spot where you know, where you instantly think of the Trinity, and that's where you're going to want to start your study. So you start putting your cross references at that spot. And I think it's 1 John 5:7, if I'm not mistaken. I could go look at it. But there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. To me, that's where I would start a study on the Holy Ghost, or on the Trinity, if I'm going to. But typically for me, I would start that with teaching that the Holy Ghost is God. Another place I think of instantly is Acts chapter 5, like verses 1 through 4 are also very helpful in proving that the Holy Ghost is God. So that's the practical side of this. Now, we are here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So we're just looking at evidences for the Trinity. There you can see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And again, we already looked at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name singular." In the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why would it be name singular instead of names? Because these three are one, 1 John 5:7. So just more evidence for that, okay? There's also evidence. Let's go to Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 18. And again, as we gather the context, speaking about Christ here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." There you can see the Trinity again. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, if we would. Ephesians 4, 4. It says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And there it is. You can see the Trinity again, the evidence for it, okay? There's evidence for the Trinity in prayer. We're taught to pray to the Father through the enablement of the Spirit by the name of Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus and his atonement that have given us access to God. We are never taught to pray to the Holy Spirit. Never. There's not one time in the Bible we're taught to pray to the Holy Spirit. We're to pray to God the Father. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, if we would. This is Jesus teaching here, Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his church. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Or Matthew 6, 9. Most of us are familiar with this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So how does Jesus instruct his disciples, his church to pray? He says, call him our Father. We pray to the Father, and that's who the requests are made to. to the Father. Romans 1, 8, if you would now. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. So we pray through the Father, to the Father, through the enablement of the Spirit, by the name of Jesus Christ, or really the authority of Christ, the access. He's the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. So he's our mediator. The access goes through Christ. He made the atonement. And now we are in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So there's God and Jesus Christ. Again, just more evidence for the Trinity. I know they're not all right there, but you can see God the Father, God the Son. Now, if we would, Romans 8 and verse 26. Again, just to remind us here, there's different ways of teaching the Bible, of preaching through the Bible. What we're doing here, this is called a topical study. We're studying a topic. That's why we're flipping all over the place, all these different places, because we're looking at this topic of the Trinity. All right, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit intercedes for us as well. It says, He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So our prayer goes through the Spirit. It's threefold. It goes with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. So it's enabled by the Spirit. Now, let me just touch on something right here real quick without getting real in-depth into it. Within charismatic circles, those that believe in speaking in tongues, they're going to use this to say, oh, see there, it's groanings which cannot be uttered. It's just noises. So that's why they're going to say that when they're going, you know, shama lama lama hama lama lama la, and saying all this stuff and saying we're speaking in tongues, see it, those are groanings which cannot be uttered. But look what it says. It says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So who's the one that does those groanings that cannot be uttered? It's not us. It's the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that does that. So just even something as simple as that, that's the truth that it's teaching, okay? There's evidence for the Trinity and the Holy Spirit's personality. Some Bible passages speak of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. By this, some conclude that the Holy Spirit is only an indistinct part of the Father and Son. Something like man's spirit is of man. This is not the Bible's teaching, though. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, yet he is also distinct. And we'll deal with this somewhat with objections to the understanding of it, but we just have to believe it. I mean, then here's, because people throw this type of stuff out and they'll say, well, oh, it's just like a force coming from God, maybe is what they'll say the Holy Spirit is. And they'll use that and they'll throw that out to reject the teaching of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all God. So they'll throw stuff like that out to reject it and not realizing that they themselves can't even explain the spirit of man or the soul of man. I mean, psychology is supposed to be the study of the soul. That's what it means. I mean, whenever you have words like theology or psychology, the ology part is the study of, okay? And then the first part tells you what it is. So theology, theos, is the Greek word, theo, is the word for God. So theology is the study of God, all right? And then you've got psychology. Well, the Greek word for the psychology, the psych part, is psyche, which is the soul. So psychology is the study of the soul. Well, God created the soul. And if you look at psychology, they don't have a clue what they're doing. I'm talking modern day psychology. We need a psychiatrist. We need a Christian psychiatrist. I'm sorry, but they've all been tainted with the psychiatry, the teaching that the world has given, Colossians 2:8-9, you know, with just vain tradition after the rudiments of this world. Okay, that's what they've been corrupted with instead of going to the creator of the soul. Who created the soul? Because none of us fully understand it. Now, let me say this in regards to psychology. Okay, the observations that they make are almost always spot on, okay? When they look and say, they're just looking and observing and saying, this is what happens. When someone is going through this, this is typically what's going on. There's nothing wrong with that. That in and of itself isn't wrong, and they're usually right in the observations that they make in just observing human characteristics. They say, these are things that commonly happen when something like this happens. Like, if there's a tragic event, these are the types of things you can expect to happen. Well, how did they learn that? By just observing people that have gone through traumatic events, and this is typically what most people do, okay? Their observations are fine. It's in their analysis and attempt to help with the problem where it falls apart, because that's when it departs from the Word of God. And what we want to do is we want to think of it biblically. So we can't define the soul, so to speak. We can't say exactly what it is. All we can do is accept what God tells us about it, because He's the one that created it. Does that make sense? That's what I'm trying to get across, is that we may not be able to explain every single thing that there is in the Bible, just like people can't explain everything there is. Even if they don't believe the Bible, they can't explain the soul. They can't explain how it even comes to be. Nobody can explain that. Even the atheist that denies there is no God doesn't know how it is that we all, they want to say it's just, you know, all these chemical interactions and things like that, and that's what makes you you. Well, how does that even become to be? How do you even have like your own mind, your own thoughts, and the you that you are? That's your soul, and they can't explain that. So even they themselves can't explain these things, but they want to attempt to destroy your faith in the one who created us, the one who does know exactly what we are. And He says, here's what you need to know about these things. So they attempt to destroy your faith in that. Now look, we shouldn't let a world destroy our faith when, and I don't mean this as a joke, I'm dead serious when I say this, when the world out there cannot even figure out if a man is a man or a woman is a woman. And we're going to listen to them about, so you know what a soul is? I mean, it makes absolutely zero sense to follow their thought process and their thinking and their ideology, their worldview. Don't be bullied into accepting the nonsense that this world puts out. We just, our governor yesterday, what for International Pride Month, was on top of the Capitol building waving a sodomite flag, celebrating Pride Month. She says, I don't even know if I'm really supposed to be up here, but I don't care. And there's a picture of her waving the sodomite flag as if that's something great, in celebration of gay pride. Now, it's amazing to me how our world used to understand that pride is not a good thing. Even if you reject the Bible, the world used to understand that pride is not a good thing. No one likes a proud person. Pride is not a good thing, but yet they're celebrating it as something good. Forget the abomination that they're having pride in. Just the fact that they have this pride is celebrated like it's something good. And this is what's put off as normal. So don't let society, this world, beat you down because you reject their ideology. Don't back down. Don't cower down from it. Just continue to stand. Just continue to stand. And that's what we need to do. So even with something like this, like the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if someone believes it, accepts it or not. It doesn't even matter if you can fully explain it all. So it comes off like you maybe won an argument with somebody about it. It doesn't matter. You know the truth. Just stand on it. Even if you can't maybe articulate the best way to explain it, or you forgot, man, I should have said this, would have really helped my argument. Doesn't matter. You know it's the truth. Just stand on it and don't be ashamed of it. So, all right. The Holy Spirit is called a person and does the works of a person. Let's go to John 14, if we would, please. John chapter 14. All right, so the Holy Spirit is called a person and does the works of a person. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So it calls him a him. The Holy Spirit is called a person and he does the works of a person. Also verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So it's not just some eminence or some being, it's a him, okay? The Holy Spirit is a him. All right, the Holy Spirit also has his own feelings. Go to Ephesians 4:30. Now, most of the time we'll read through verses like this and not catch quite what it's saying. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Holy Spirit has his own feelings. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he has feelings because he can be grieved. All right. Now, let me couple that. So there's grief right there. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6:6. So it says that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. All right. Genesis 6:6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. See, people don't deny, those that reject that the Holy Spirit's God, that Jesus is God, they don't deny that God the Father is God. And yet here, God the Father is called to him, and he has grief. He's grieved. Well, the same thing is said of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because these three are one. Because they are God. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay. The Holy Spirit also has his own will. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This is the church at Antioch. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Ghost, this is what he wanted. He said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I've got a work for them to do. He had a will. We talk about God's will. Well, this is, we're seeing it right here. The Holy Spirit, that's God's will. He's saying, I want these two men to go out and start churches. That's his will. The Holy Spirit has his own will. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. All right, we know in 1 Corinthians 12, seven times a statement by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost is found in there. So the context is, this is what the Holy Ghost wants. Okay, and now verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, and here's what the Spirit does, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. It's his will. The Holy Spirit has a will. Okay, so he's a person is what we're trying to prove. And he has his own mind. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he has his own mind. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit has his own mind. Now, some people also have a hard time with it saying right there, we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself. And they try and correct it and say it should say himself because he's a person. But Let's go to Genesis 3 real quick. I just want us to see something. All right. Genesis chapter 3, we know this is the fall of mankind. You've got Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Now, who's her seed? Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so that's who we're talking about. Between thy seed and her seed. Now, what's that next word? It what? Her seed, right? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Whoa, what? It? His? See, no one freaks out about that. My point is that just because it says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered doesn't mean the Spirit is not God. No one's going to say, if you, you know, the Bible's pretty clear on it, but so I can't say no one because there are those that say Jesus isn't God. But no one's going to have say he's not a man, he's not a him, because it calls him it. Verse 15, there's going to be enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan's seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It who? Jesus Christ, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See there, Jesus is called an it, and no one freaks out about it and says he's not a human. No. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit here. Now you say, why do you say that? Pastor, because I've heard that argument, so I'm giving it to you now. So you have an answer for it because I've heard that. So that's why I do that. All right, so the Spirit has his own mind. The argument that the Trinity doesn't make sense. The answer to this argument is that we must believe the Bible regardless of whether or not it makes sense to our puny human understanding. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we have to have faith to please him. And there is that matter. You know, some people say, you just blindly follow God. No, the Hebrews 11:1 also says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance and evidence. It's based on what we've seen God do. We take him at his word, and then we see him honor his word, and we say, wow, there's faith. That's substance. Sorry, that's a that is a real thing that you can see, that you can witness. So it's not just blind faith that we follow God with. But there does come a time when there are certain things in the Bible you're just going to have to accept by faith. Okay, one of them. Now, I want to point this out because this should be like an obvious duh, okay, for everybody. I don't care who it is. If this includes the atheist and the most staunch believer, creation. Nobody was there for it. No one. So it doesn't matter if you're the atheist and you think you've got evidence backing up what you believe, or you're a Bible believer and you believe Genesis, you know, chapter 1, that God created everything in 6 days. Doesn't matter which one you are, at some point you have to accept it by faith because nobody was there to witness it. The only person that was there to witness it was God. And he told us how it happened. Amen. That's the one I'm going with. Well, you can't believe all that, and then you got to get into the evidences for the Bible. I'm like, to me, let me help you. What is the greatest evidence that the Bible is truth? You all help me out. What's that? That we exist? Okay. What else? What is it? Prophecy? Something else? There's one better. No, one better. Nope. 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 The resurrection. The resurrection. Let me tell you why. Because God himself came here and told us, he verified all of this. Jesus himself, he said, have you not heard in the beginning he made them male and female? So God himself came and verified it to us. But look, if he didn't die and resurrect, it'd be like, well, okay, I mean, everything he said was true, right? Great. But the resurrection is like, to me, the clincher. It's like, this guy prophesied that he was going to die and rise again, and he did it, proving that he was God. Therefore, everything he said was just authenticated. Everything he said was authenticated. And obviously, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So anything in the Old Testament is Jesus saying it. But when people can take umbrance with that if they want. But anyway, I'm talking about the things he said while he was physically here on the earth. That we have recorded in the New Testament. He just verified everything in the Old Testament. Everything, creation, Noah, everything that's attacked, everything that says that's not real, Jonah, the thing that the critics go after and say that's not true, that can't be real. They try and say that there was different authors for the book of Isaiah. Jesus quotes both sections that they claim had different authors, and he ascribes it to Isaiah as the author. I mean, all of it, everything that you can think of that is the most attacked, he verified it. And his resurrection was proof of it. And we have 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 and 6 say that there was over 500 eyewitnesses to his resurrected body at one time. And when he wrote that, when the Apostle Paul wrote that in like 60 AD or whatever it was, 55 AD, he told the Corinthian church, he says, and most of them are still alive today. So if you want to verify what I'm telling you, go ask them. Because most of those 500 witnesses are still alive. Now that'll hold up in any court of law. Amen. Any court of law. There's no court that's going to reject the testimony of even really three people that are saying the same thing. No court. They'd say that's absolute proof right there that you've got these three witnesses verifying the same thing. And then not to mention all the circumstantial evidence that adds up to it. It's just the abundance of evidence is just too much. But at some point, you've got to take it by faith. And I look at all the evidence that's there, and the thing that makes sense to me is that God created everything. Now, some people, you know, have a hard time coming to that, and they have more of an atheistic mindset. For me, it never was really an issue. Even when I was lost, I always knew there was a God. I mean, that was easy for me to see that. As a child, I could look up in the sky and say, there's no way. How did all this get here? I mean, someone had to have put it all here. I mean, how in the world did that happen? So I always understood that. I didn't maybe understand the how. But there was no one there to witness it. So at some point, whether you're the staunchest atheist or the strongest believer, faith is involved. At some point, you just have to accept without all the evidence you want what is being said or what is being taught. So when they throw that at you, just throw it back at them. Just, I mean, if they say, well, oh, you just say, you know, you have your big sky daddy, and be like, whoa, well, were you there at creation? You tell me. Did you witness it? Help me. Oh, you weren't there, so how do you know? And they're just going to have to give you the evidence that they think they have. And just keep pressuring them. They're like, okay, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Cause and effect. I mean, where did that come from? How was that put here? Please tell me how nothing blew up and made everything. Please inform me of that with the Big Bang Theory, which is ultimately what they believe. So please explain to me how nothing blew up and made all this that we have, because, you know, I would love to have a bigger house right now. So if we can make that happen again, can you help me out? I mean, just throw silly stuff at them that will just make them think. But don't let them intimidate you and back you down. Just throw something back at them that's going to make them think. And you may walk away and everyone thinks, oh, that guy lost the argument or that girl lost the argument. Who cares? If you can make one person think, that's what we're there for. We're there to plant a seed. And the seed may not always be that I got to share all the gospel. But remember, we looked at a couple weeks ago, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what's the foundations for the Bible? For all that we believe, what's the foundation? We'd say the Bible, yes, but within the Bible, what's the foundation of that? As we look at a building, what's the first thing you start with? The foundation, right? You start with the foundation. Okay, what's the very beginning of the Bible? Genesis, right? That's the foundation. The beginning of the Bible is Genesis. That's the foundation. So the seed you plant may just be that I need to get you to first go to Hebrews 11. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 11. This should help it make some more sense here. Hebrews 11:6. It says there, I'll wait till I hear no more pages. Hebrews 11, verse 6. All right, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Now get this. This is important right here. For he that cometh to God must believe that he what? He is. So first thing, you have to believe that he is. If you're going to come to God in faith, with faith, you first have to even believe that he exists. They have no hope of ever pleasing God if they don't first believe that he exists. So that's why when we go and we say, you know, the conversation, you might not even begin to share the what we would call the gospel, okay, that someone's lost and they're going to go to hell and they need a savior. You may not even begin to share that, but that's not going to do any good if they reject that there's even a God. So you may first have to go back to the foundation, which would be creation. That may be where you have to start the conversation with somebody and build the foundation up so that they can understand that, and then because they have to believe that he is or they won't be able to please him. Does that make sense? So you may have to go build the foundation, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How can we help other people? How can we win them to the Lord if there's no foundation to even work with? And that's why Satan's been working overtime. I mean, you've got Darwinian evolution has been just hardcore attacking the foundation, the very foundation of all that we believe. By the way, in that foundation, we see Genesis. The name Genesis means the beginnings, okay? That's what it is. It's the beginnings. And we see the beginning of everything. That's the start of everything. That's the start of man. That's the start of sin. But right there, what do we have? The start, so to speak, of the promise of a Savior. In the beginnings, at the foundation, at the very start of things, God says, you need to know this. There's going to be a Savior. A Savior is coming. Now, we just read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So that Savior's coming. You just wait for him. He will be here. Okay, so we have to sometimes, the seed we plant may be just, and you may never ever get to see that person again. You may never have another conversation with them, but God can use you to plant the seed of, they may be considering, hey, there may be a God. There might just be a God, and I'm going to have to look into that. And it might take 50 years before they come around to it. And it may take that long for them to get saved. But it's all because you planted a seed that started with the foundation. So don't despise those types of things when you have conversations like that. When you learn some little tidbit about creation and you just throw it out there to a coworker and another coworker overhears you. You don't know what that did. Don't despise those types of things. You know, despise not the day of small things. The Bible says you may have no idea how you've impacted somebody, but just keep being a witness for the Lord. Even if it's, you know, you work with another Christian or something, or you're out at a restaurant, even with your own family, and you're talking about, hey, I came across this in the Bible the other day. You know, don't hush your voice when you're talking about stuff like that. I know sometimes we can have the tendency to be like, oh, I don't want to know, I'm a Christian. You know, don't do that. Just talk about it normal. I mean, don't be afraid to bow your head and pray. I mean, let all these lost people hear you pray. Raise your voice sometimes. Ladies don't do that really, but men, lift your voice up sometimes nice and loud. Ladies, you can be somewhat loud, but you know, we don't want a boisterous woman, you know. But don't be ashamed to bow your head and to pray. And even in those conversations, you don't know if someone's overhearing and they're listening. Oftentimes we're at somebody's door and I'm sharing the gospel with them. If I hear that somebody else is in there, I start talking louder. Because a lot of times, and I've had people even tell me later that have come to visit, I was like, oh, one lady, I was talking with her her boyfriend. They were living together. And I didn't even know she was there, but she was hiding out in their bedroom. We were sitting there in the living room. I was sitting there with him, sharing the gospel with him. And she, that whole time she was in the living room listening, she later ended up getting saved, trusting the Lord as her Savior. Why? Because she began to overhear. And she was hearing the gospel. So you never know who's listening. Just don't be ashamed of the Lord. All right.